Welcome to the August 4th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Lovell Road in Amherst. Today is the first day of revival, and our guest minister is Dr. David Wheeler, professor of evangelism for Liberty University and Liberty Theological Seminary. Today's scripture is Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45.
Well, it's good to be back with you this year as well. I appreciate Jeffrey and appreciate the fact of him inviting me to be a part of this with you guys. And I told my wife, I said, you're not going to believe this because we've drove through Amherst thousands of times. I said, let me take you off the road and show you this church out in the middle of the country. Debbie went, wow. Guys, it's just neat to see all of you here this morning. It's great to be here. I've had several of you guys in class, and I've talked to somebody before the service. And what I'm sharing this morning is actually one thing that I share in class, but it's a message. I was talking to Jeffrey, and I said, if I really want to share something this morning that'll make the church want to be active, what does it look like to really take a community? And so the theme for this, or the title for this, is the power of the towel. I mean, what is the towel? What does that mean? What is that? I think that the church as a whole, and I'm talking about pastors, I'm talking about staff, I'm talking about from the pulpit to the pew, all of us, we need a revival of humility. Would you agree?
Yeah.
We do. Because we need to be broken and understand that our calling for every one of us is to serve, to care, to share. In fact, we just finished a book called Prayer, Care, Share that we're doing consulting with churches and stuff on that. And it's, in fact, I'm in an interim right now with a former Methodist church that went out of the convention because of the obvious reasons of the stances they had on homosexuality and that kind of thing. And this church took a bold stance against that. And so we've been there now for about a year walking with them. We just got through doing their bylaws and voting those in about 2 weeks ago. And I thought it was really interesting that when it came to the belief statement, I told the committee, I'm going to take the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, remove Baptist Faith and Message, and just put Zion Chapel on it. And y'all read it, and you let me. And they voted to adopt that. I said, "You guys have been Baptists all along. You just should have been." And so we baptized at the river about a month and a half ago. About 15 people on one Sunday morning. Probably had 150 people up there just watching through all this. So I've got a couple of young men that I'm hoping one of them will end up being pastor in that church. So I love working with churches. I love being a part of this with churches. I love young pastors like Jeffrey. And I was so impressed with him last year, impressed with the church too as well. And so it's just a blessing to me to be with you. I know you have your Bibles. I don't have to ask you that. So, or you've got your Bible on your phone, whatever. Open it up to Mark chapter 10, 42 through 45. Mark chapter 10, 42 through 45. And what I want us to do this morning is just take a kind of a slow walk through this passage. And then I want to share with you some basic principles that I think will help the church moving forward, understanding the power of the towel. Okay? Let's begin reading in verse 42 of chapter 10 of Mark. It says, Jesus called them over and said to them, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles dominate them, and their men of high positions exercise power over them. But it must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your," what does it say, guys? Servant. Your servant. "And whoever wants to be first among you shall be your slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, before I go forward with this, we need to understand the context of this. James and John had come to Jesus for a second time, and they had asked him, "When you come into your glory, can we sit at your right hand and your left hand in your glory?" Now, at least this time they asked, because the first time mommy asked for them, okay? And at least this time they asked, but it's still an ill-guided thought. But it reminds me of what happens in our churches so often. You see, they felt entitled. They had been with Jesus a while. They had taken up for Jesus. They'd probably taken some abuse because Jesus was going against the Jews and different things like that. So they kind of felt like, well, we kind of deserve more than this. We deserve to sit at your right hand or your left hand. We deserve that. Guys, people in church never act entitled, do they? I mean, we tell our teenagers they're entitled all the time, don't we? Come on, how many of y'all have raised teenagers? In the dictionary, under entitlement, it has an 18-year-old teenager. You go, and they're now, I lost all the teenagers right there. Well, it's the truth. Because there's nothing smarter on this planet I've learned after teaching 45,000 students at Liberty University, 17, 18, 19, than an 18-year-old. But oftentimes, they're exactly right. But let me tell you the entitlement. Why do we tell our kids they're entitled? Because they have all these things that they get, and they don't realize how blessed they are. Come on, how many of y'all taking your kids, like on a mission trip, and they get on the mission trip, and they get back, and they realize just having a candy bar is a big deal. Having a bed is a big deal. You know, we're so entitled because we don't get the certain things we want. But I'm not going to just pick on the 18-year-olds. I'm going to pick on the 48 and 58 and 68 and 108-year-olds, okay? Because we all act we're entitled. I remember when my mom, after my dad died, my mom told me a story. She said she walked into church one Sunday. My father and my mom, my dad was a businessman, and my mom, in their 60s, my mom and dad felt God calling them to join a church planting team, which I'm eternally thankful and proud of them to do that. So they were helping this church, but they'd been there about 10 years when my father passed. And my mom just simply said, she said, I can't go back there. Every time I go back, it's hard for me to deal with my grief because I see your dad there and all the things he did and that kind of stuff. So my mom started looking for another place that she could serve in. And she found this church in Lebanon, Tennessee. And she just walked in one Sunday morning. She sat down towards the front right in the middle. And she said she heard the bell ring about 10 minutes later. Of course, we know the bell ring means that they've just let out a Bible study, right? So people start trickling into the auditorium just like you guys did a few minutes ago. And this lady walks down. My mom at that time is about 67, 68 years old. You know, and this lady walks down. Mom says she's probably in her late 70s, early 80s. And she stands at the end of the pew and she closes her arms and she looks at my mom like this. My mom just kind of stands there. My mom gets up and does what my mom did. She walked over and she says, hello, my name's Juanita Wheeler. She said, what is your name? She said, young lady, I want you to know something. I want you to know that I've been a member of this church since the first day it started. And since the first day they opened this building 40-something years ago, I've sat right there in that seat. If you're going to sit there, scoot over. Now, come on. How many of y'all are sitting in the same place you sat last week? How many of you think, somebody took my parking place? Don't they know better than that? Come on, somebody tell those people it's my parking place. This is my church. If it's your church, it ceases to be God's church.
That's
right. So guys, David Wheeler, Debbie Wheeler, my wife who's down here, all of us included, we act entitled a lot of times, don't we? Come on, guys, it's real easy. It's real easy to forget how special something is until you don't have it. We moved from Texas up to Indiana, and we no longer got brisket. Let's just take a moment and worship that, okay, for a second. Dear God, thank you, yes. It's like Krispy Kreme donuts. I tell my class, every time we mention Krispy Kreme donuts, we take a moment of homage and just ponder that for a second. I had a kid walk up to me a couple years ago and said, Dr. Wheeler, I was offended by the fact that you're worshiping donuts. I said, oh, man, you don't know half of it. You ought to come to my office. I said, I've got a shrine set up in the back of my office. Twice a week, we ring bells in the office, and I kneel down before a box of fresh Krispy Kreme donuts, and then they pour the sauce over me, and I get sticky and everything. It's the greatest moment of all. I said, you're crazy. I said, no, you're crazy for thinking I worship donuts. But when you don't have them, you miss them, right? Because we so often feel entitled. This is my church. You ought to listen to me. You ought to do this. And the reality of it is, if Satan can use our entitlement to divide us, he'll kill the church. So there's no one here this morning that I'm not speaking to, including me. I want us to know that right now. There's none of us that can escape the responsibility of what Jesus is talking about here. Because they came to him and said, we want to sit at your right hand and left hand. He says, listen, don't act like the Gentiles. In other words, don't act like the world. If you're acting like the world, then what's in you? Who's in you is a better question. So stop acting like the world. And then he goes on and says, if you really want to look like me or act like me, you should be a servant. The word there is the word diakone. It's where we get the word deacon from. It means to minister. It literally means to wait on tables. It means to wash feet. Now, I grew up as a foot washing Baptist, okay? I know a lot of our Southern Baptist folks go, what? I did. I grew up as a foot washing Baptist. First person ever washed my feet, I was 13 years old, went to a youth event. First time I've ever been to one, a youth retreat. And my pastor walks up to me. Well, we took the Lord's Supper that morning, and every time we took the Lord's Supper, they would do the foot washing part. We always snuck out for the foot washing part. You know, we never did that. But my pastor walks over to me, and he says, David, has anyone ever washed your feet? And I said, no, sir. And he said, well, I'm going to teach you. So the first person ever washed my feet was the one man in the world that I respected almost as much as my dad. I was a 13-year-old, fat, little, pimple-faced kid. It's true. And This man that I watched preach every, one of my models in ministry, walks over to me and says, hey, let me teach you how to wash feet. Guys, we've stopped understanding what it means to serve. You see, we think of service in terms of being sympathetic. That means, oh, we acknowledge you have a need, so we'll write you a check or we'll do this. But the Bible, and there's nothing wrong with the checks. People, we need to support people. But we need to understand the Bible doesn't teach sympathy alone. It teaches empathy. Shortest verse of the Bible is what? Jesus. What's the context of that? Lazarus' tomb, right? Why did Jesus weep? Because everybody else around him was weeping. He was empathetic. He saw what everyone was doing. He felt the pain that they were feeling. Guys, what we've done as the church is we've disconnected our pain from the world. So we end up being more concerned about, you know, protecting other things in our life rather than just giving ourselves. Here's what I found. I found if you're going to go fishing, you got to get wet. And we're called to be fishers of men. We're going to have to get wet. If we're going to have to do that, we're going to get in the mud. It's hard, but we got to do it. We've sanitized ourselves so much that we've literally pulled ourselves out of the very things. I would never wash feet. If we wouldn't wash feet, then tell Jesus that, because he washed feet. And we're supposed to be like him. In fact, it goes on further, and he uses another word, the word to slave. It's the word doulos, and it literally means to not do anything unless the master first wills it. So we don't own ourselves. He was saying, James and John, you're to be my slave. You quit worrying about your position. Worry about reaching people. Show them. I've given you the greatest gift of all. I've given you myself. Now you take that to the world. Don't just be a servant. Be a slave of this. Put yourself in a position where you're fully submissive unto the Father. Not unwilling to do anything for God's sake. We're called to be servants. We're called to reach the world. I believe the world right now is waiting for a church that's going to raise up and be this. And if we were, I think much of what we're battling would go away. Listen, I may be crazy, but I don't think if the church had been this, we wouldn't have needed social programs from the government because the church would have been the social programs. We don't have money to do it. Yes, we do. We're blessed. Guys, we're called to be servants and slaves. In fact, Scripture puts it this way. It says, and the Son of Man, who we know as Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life. And he'll go one more step and say, to give his life as a ransom for many, which is exactly the example that he did. When he washed the feet of his disciples, in fact, if you look at that passage right before that, he talks about the Father's hands upon him. And then what's the first thing he does when everything's put into his hands? I preached on this in campus community a couple years ago. What's the first thing Jesus did with those hands that God had put himself? He washed the feet of his disciples. The created bowed down and washed the feet of the creator bowed down and washed the feet of the created. He washed the feet of his disciples. Who are we to say no to him? This is who we're called to be. The main point, the message today is this, is the church is not primarily called to serve God. and to serve. The church is primarily called to serve God and serve other people, not ourselves. Matthew 22 simply says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. Second of this is to love your what? Love your what? Your who? As yourself. He doesn't say, love yourself first. He puts us at the bottom of this. Guys, what we've done is we've reversed the great command. We love ourselves so much, we barely have time to love God and no time to love our neighbor. I've had people tell me in my classes, I'm just so busy, I don't have time to serve people. Then you need to not be so busy. Guys, we do what we intend to do. Do we not? Come on. If we want ice cream, we'll find ice cream. We're Baptists. That's what we do. It's true. You will do what you intend to do. If we do not intend to serve and care for people and share the gospel, guess what? We won't. And then we'll make up excuses why we didn't. But we never meant to in the first place. God reads through that, by the way. So today I'm asking you to turn your intention towards what it looks like to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and body, and to truly love your neighbor as yourself. How do we do that? Three things. Number one, we must see others through the eyes of Christ. We must see others through the eyes of Christ. How do we see and respond to the saved now? Well, there's several different ways, but there's three primary ways. One is that we evade the unsaved world. Man, we're good at this. We evade it. We just act like they're not there. We put more locks in our doors. We just hide from it. We don't know the spiritual condition of our neighbors or people that cut our hair or the people at the grocery store because we just don't ask. We just evade them. Come on, guys, think about this. How many of y'all have ever played like a church league softball team? Something like that. You ever played before that? Yeah, a church league, something like that? Me too. I remember my church in Texas once told me, years ago, they came up to me and said, Pastor, we want to get a church league softball team together. I said, that's a great idea. I was in my 20s at that time. Now, I could still run. I can't do that now. My knees won't let me. And I said, I could still play. And I thought, well, that'd be a great thing to do. They said, well, we can play in the church league right down the road here. And I said, we're not playing the church league. They said, well, where are we going to play then? I said, we're going to play in the beer league. They went to me and said, oh, he said beer. I said, yeah, if Jesus were here, where would he play? My dad, I asked my dad one day, I said, Dad, what's the key to fishing? He said, you always fish in stocked ponds. For many years, we as churches have created our own ponds without fish, and then we get mad because we don't catch them. I don't want to play in a church league because I'd rather play with lost people who act like lost people than Christians acting like lost people. Think on that one for a minute. Here's what happened. First night we got there, I was standing there and looking out across the field, and I'm riding up the lineup, and one of the guys walks up to me and says, Pastor, I know those guys there. Well, I looked over, and it was this team had black and silver drip. Looked like the old Oakland Raiders, man. I mean, they were huge, and guys said, I know those guys. They drink beer and cuss, that terrible. It's going to not be a good thing. I can't bring my family to watch this. I said, you let your family watch TV, don't you? And they go, well, yeah. I said, well, this is like a reality show. Guess what the name of the team was we played the first night? The Nasty Boys. I'm kidding you not. I want you to know we beat the Nasty Boys. We beat everybody. We won the whole league. At the end of the year, there are three families off the Nasty Boys that joined our church, and we baptized members of their family. Why? Because if you're going to fish, you got to fish in stocked ponds. You got to go where the fish are. Guys, we know where lost people are in this community, don't we? We know people that are hurting, but we've convinced ourselves that Christians don't go on that side of town. Christians don't go to those places. Christians should, because that's exactly where Jesus went. Amen. We've sanitized ourselves so much from hurting people, and then we rationalize that it's okay. It is not okay. How can I accept the grace and mercy of a loving God and not give other people the same grace and mercy that He gave me? There is no way that can happen. I certainly can't walk in that and somehow act like it's okay, because it's not. There is no excuse. There's now my wife sitting over here. Debbie got out of the hospital just a couple weeks ago, four or five days in the hospital. She has what's called MDS. She has another disease. And I told you our story last year. You know, the doctors told us in 1990 she'd have 2 years to live. And Deb's been on off chemo for all these years. She's had 5 joint replacements, all this kind of stuff. We have one neighbor I'll just tell you about that we met when we first moved into Lynchburg, and over the last 15 years, we've baptized 5 members of that family. It all goes back to that woman sitting over there while she was sick. She would cook for them. She would love them. She would care for them. She kept their kids for free. She'd pick them up at school. She'd take them to swim lessons. The first one we baptized was a son, Ben. Ben was 8 years old now. Guess where Ben is now? Ben just graduated from Liberty University. He's down at Southeastern Seminary, going to be a youth pastor. Baptized a sister after that. She's at Liberty right now. And baptized the dad. He's a Lynchburg police officer. And then about a year and a half ago, I got to baptize the little girl that she kept for 2 years for free when she was first born so that the mama could finish up her degree at Liberty. And she teaches at LCA. The young girl that grew up now, she's about 11, 12 years old. I baptized her Thomas Road about a year and a half ago, along with her 82-year-old grandfather, 72-year-old grandfather. All because she wasn't giving excuses. She was just loving them. Guys, we make choices every day of what we're going to do and what we value. We have to value souls. We can't evade lost people. We can't just scream them into heaven. The biblical picture is we invade. We become the hands, the feet, the mouthpieces of Christ. As we go and we touch people, we look for it. I know in a church like this, I'll bet you, I need to come back when y'all have a cover this meal. I bet y'all cook great, man. I bet you have 5 tables of desserts, man. That's where I start every time. I learned that as a pastor. Let everybody else go get the beans and stuff. I want that peach Melba stuff. I want some pie, man. I want some, you know why? Because if I die at that moment, come on, do I really want to be chomping on green beans? No, man, if I've got some pecan pie in my mouth, I'm going to go from heaven to heaven, you know? But the point is this, is simply, y'all can cook. What are you doing for your neighbors? What are you looking for? You got kids in this community, people that are hurting. What are you doing with them around you? Do you know the lost condition of your neighbors that live in the street from you? I know when you get out in the country, down the street, maybe a half mile or a mile down the road, but do you know that? The people that cut your hair, where you shop, the people in this community, the local schools, all those kinds of things, are we connected with them? Have we invaded them? My wife, I'll never forget this. We were... after she had her first hip replacement, Debbie, I came in one day and she just got off her crutches and she looked at me and she said, David, I've been praying. God has something for us in this community he wants me to do. So we started praying about that. And so one day she comes back from picking up the girls down at the bus stop from elementary school. And she comes back and she said, I figured it out. I said, what's that? She said, I noticed there's 6 houses on the street that these kids get off the bus every day and go to that are empty. And it's probably a couple hours for mom and dad come home. She said, you know what I know? And I said, what's that? She said, every one of those kids has to do a science project, just like my kids. My wife has a science degree from college. See what she did? She went to the library, researched out 6 science projects, went to every one of those homes and said, if you'll let your kids come to our house and get off the bus every day, you know, I'll feed them, I'll take care of them, won't cost you a penny, and I'll help them do the science project. Man, for the next 6 weeks, we had glitter from wall to wall in our house. And 6 weeks later, we baptized 3 members of a family right next to us, a father and his two sons, and a mother and daughter right across from us in our mission church, because one very ill lady said, what can I do to reach our community? What kind of questions are we asking? Are we just giving excuses? No, guys. Number 2, we must see others, serve others through the life and the love of Christ. It means what kind of message are we sending to the unsaved? There's 2 simple questions, responses here. First off, people either sense our expectations, which is so much so. I grew up in a very legalistic church, and you know, in a day and time when people would say, well, I don't have the right clothes to wear to church. I don't have this. Or, you know, I grew up in a time and I went to a church, if my hair touched my ears, I was going straight to hell, at least part of hell. Seriously. It was all about those kind of things. I didn't know until I was literally 18 years old that mixed bathing meant swimming. I thought mixed bathing just meant I don't have a bathtub big enough, you know? I didn't know that. And people told me all these rules and regulations. That's what I grew up on. And then I realized that we have so many expectations for what lost people are supposed to know, and they don't have a clue because they've never been to church. And it really shouldn't matter what they wear. What should matter is that they know Jesus. Guys, expectations, lost people act lost because they are lost. God doesn't get mad for lost people acting lost. He gets mad for Christians acting lost. It's not about expectations. The second part of this is people see and experience our love for them. Do we accept them? Do we care for them? Or do we point our fingers down at them and make them feel like they're nothing? Are we kind of stitch? Or even when we give, do we do that in a loving way where we wash their feet? Do we show them dignity? You know, do we give them a sense of understanding and feeling for themselves? And do we love them like that? You know, I've realized over the years that people change from the inside out, not the outside in. We judge people a lot of times by the outside in. Come on. We do. We judge people based upon what they look like, this kind of thing. And guys, can I just be honest with you for a second? I've been in ministry over 40 years. Some of the meanest people I ever met in my life are wearing suits and ties and dresses on Sunday morning. Now, I'm not rationalizing. I'm not pointing a finger at everybody, so please don't take that being negative. I'm just being honest with you. We judge people what they look like on the outside. God judges them who they are on the inside. It's called the microwave principle. Microwave principle. Here it is. The microwave principle is this. While we have a tendency to judge a man on the outside, God is more concerned with the man's heart. People change from the inside out, not the other way around. I learned this passage, this microwave principle, in 1984. My wife and I moved. We had moved to Fort Worth, Texas. And again, at that time, I know it's hard for some of you young folks here to understand this. We everybody didn't have a microwave then. I was the first guy in my family. I'm from Tennessee. We were lucky to have electricity, all right? You know, we wore shoes, right? Anyway, I'm just telling you, I went there, and Debbie and I saved up $75. I went to Kmart to get a microwave. I brought that dude home, took it out of the box, laid it on the counter. Debbie went to the store to buy some food. I'm ADD, so anybody else here ADD, you know exactly what I did. I plugged it in the wall and began to do what? Push the buttons. Because that's what we do, right? And so I started pushing buttons, trying to figure out how this thing worked. I thought, I'm going to cook something in here. So I scarfed around our kitchen looking for something to get, and there was nothing in the pantry. In fact, I implicitly remember going back to the pantry a second time thinking maybe God magically put something that I just missed, you know? And then I went over and opened up our refrigerator, and all there was in our refrigerator was a half a dozen eggs. I'd never had a microwave my whole life. I took two eggs out, thought I'll just have a boiled egg. I'll crank that dude up on high. I went in and watched a football game. About 5, 6, 7 minutes later, I heard, poof! I walked in there. The door of the microwave was going back, but the egg was all over the floor. It was everywhere. All I could think about was my microwave's broken, busted my egg. I went to Sunday school class the next day and told them up. They laughed just like you did. Until a guy finally looked at me and said, do you not understand the principle of the microwave? I said, obviously not. He said, David, the microwave oven, for the most part, cooks from the inside out, not the outside in. So what happened is that egg was cooking, the gas is built up inside of it, and it put more pressure on the shell, and eventually, it blew open. Where do the rivers of life come from? Do they not come from deep within us? We're so busy looking at the outside and judging people there that we don't spend enough time to get to know them on the inside. My father used to take me out. He sold farms. He'd take me out and meet some of these old farmers. And I remember one day I looked at my dad and I said, Dad, I said, we need to take up some money for this poor guy. He came out with overalls on head. You know, he just looked like he just couldn't put two pennies together. And my dad looked at me and he started laughing at me. I said, Dad, we need to help this man. He looked at me and said, Son, he said, you remember that road that we turned on off the interstate about 5 miles back? He goes, yeah. He said, he owns 4 miles past that. Don't judge on the outside. Get to know him on the inside. Because we need a revival of humility. And finally, not only we need to see others through the eyes of Christ, we need to serve others through the life and the love of Christ, but we need to speak the message of Christ. C.M. Bovey once said this. He said, kindness is a language that the deaf can understand, that the mute can speak and the deaf can understand. We need to speak the message of Christ. We need to tell people about Jesus. Amen. We need to share our story with them. We need to be bold and do that. Why? Because if we have received that message of love, why are we withholding it from somebody else? But it makes me scared. Then trust God. Bible says that he doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, a sound mind. Guys, when we allow ourselves to be overturned by fear, it's because we don't really have faith. Why are we not doing this? Why has North America been for many years considered a post-Christian nation? Why is it for a long time the only continent where Christianity was in decline? That was back in the late 90s. But yet I can quote recent statistics where 84% of those people through Lifeway and North American Mission Board that they spoke with, 84% said they'd be willing to listen to a presentation of talk about faith, even the Christian faith. 90% said they'd be willing to listen to someone's story if they would just tell them. It's not because we live in a world that's not looking for answers. It's because the church is hiding. We're hiding. See, we have the answers, but we're so caught up in everything else. Guys, this building was not meant to be the church. You were meant to be the church. This building is simply a place that you meet. But if this building burned down today, you would still be the church. He says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Why? Because everywhere we go, we take Christ. I'm going to ask them to bring up a picture I have. I'm going to share this as we close. This, if you've been in my class, I've shared this story with you, but I was interim pastor at a church outside of Columbus, Ohio, several years ago, 2004, and they gave me permission to use this story. The little baby there, his name's Aiden. I was, what happened was there was a man in our church who was loving on this family, and they lived across the street from him, and he helped them paint their nursery because they had three miscarriages. They'd been married 9 years, Doug and Leslie. And, you know, and finally, Leslie was carrying a full-term baby. But yet, Doug did not know Christ. Leslie said she knew Christ, but neither one of them were involved in church anywhere. And so Mark called me one night, and he says, hey, Leslie just gave birth to a baby. I didn't know who Leslie was. He said, can you go to the hospital and visit Mark and Doug and Leslie? And I said, sure. So I went to the hospital that Wednesday night, didn't get to see Aiden. Got to meet the family, prayed with them. They said, why don't you come back tomorrow? We want to show you Aiden. I said, great. Next day, about 12:30, I got a phone call, and it was Doug. He said, can you meet us at Children's Hospital in Columbus? We want you, you know, can you meet us there with us? And so when I walked in, the family was all crying and everything, and I thought, oh, no, what happened? And the doctor just walked out. He had just informed them after 9 years of marriage and three miscarriages, that little Aiden was born with a congenital brain defect. He had no brain waves whatsoever. He would never live off the respirator. He would never go home to that nursery they painted. In that moment, there's nothing you can say. I just wept with him. There's nothing you could do. Anyway, 2 days later, I preached Aiden's funeral. Got to share the gospel with the whole family. You know, and anyway, about 6 or 8 weeks after this picture right here, I baptized Doug, father, and Leslie joined the church. That's not the end of the story, but I have to ask you, you see, what happened was is that Doug called me one night to go to the hospital, you know, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't feel good. I was sick. I didn't want to go, but yet I did. I went. When I got there, I'll never forget this. They had little Aiden in a crib, and they had two rocking chairs right behind him. You can see those. And they were taking him out of those crib and putting him in the hands of family members and friends, and they would hold on to him for a while, as long as they wanted. One time they took pictures. This is how they celebrated Aiden's short life. About 2:30 in the morning, they walked over to me and said, would you like to hold on to Aiden? And that's a picture of it. I held on to for about 10 minutes. It was after that that we put Aiden back in the crib, and we prayed, and the family left, and right after that, they said, are you ready? And I'll never forget that. I've never seen a doctor and a nurse cry, but they cried. Then they looked at Doug and Leslie and said, are you ready? And they pulled the tube out of Aiden's throat, and they laid him in the arms of Mom and Dad, and they held on to him for the literally moments that it took for his heart to stop beating. Like I said, 2 days later, I preached his funeral. 6 weeks later, I baptized his dad. Think about it. What that night, what if I'd have said, well, I don't have time to be there. It's late at night. I had a really bad cold. You can see my nose is kind of red. I had a sinus infection. I wasn't feeling good. What if I'd have given all the excuses? Well, you know, it brings back too many memories of when my daughter was born in a neonatal nursery and stuff. You know, it's just, what if I say the wrong thing? What if they reject me? What if they won't listen to me? Come on, we've all used these excuses for not sharing our faith. I don't know enough to tell them. But that's not what I did. I went. You know, like I said, 6 weeks later, Doug got saved. But that's not the end of it. That's just the beginning of it. Because when I moved here in 2006, the first phone call I got was from Doug. And he said, I just want you to know that Leslie just gave birth to a healthy little baby boy named Tristan. 9 years later, I get a phone call one morning as I get to the office. And it's the pastor of the church I was interim at. He said, I got to tell you about it, David. He said, that gift that keeps on giving. He said, Doug called me this morning and said, last night, when Doug and Leslie had gone to bed, Tristan came in and interrupted his mom and dad. Said, Mom and Dad, I need Jesus. Would you tell me how I can have Jesus? What if I had not been there? What if I said, let's call the pastor to go or somebody else to go? People, listen to me. Every one of us, All of us. We have family members and friends that we know that are up to here in this world and they're about to drown in it. And we want to send somebody else. And what God wants to do is send you. He wants to send us. So here's my question. Next to the Word of God, next to the Holy Spirit, next to the gospel itself, I have found that one of the most powerful tools we have is the towel. So here's my question. Who's going to pick it up? Who's going to pick it up and take it back to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors, to the people in this community that are hurting? Don't say, I don't have enough time. Yeah, we do. We do what we intend to do. So this morning, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. To kick off this revival, I'm going to ask you if you've never received Christ as your personal Savior. I want to tell you how you can do that. Jeffrey's going to come down here. We would love to talk with you about what it means to do that. But I suspect most of you here today are probably saved. But if you're like a lot of my students, and statistics show that the vast majority of Christians will die having never shared the gospel. Because Christianity has become about going to church, that's the end all of everything, or we want everybody else to do that, or it makes me feel uncomfortable. Guys, there's nowhere in Scripture we were born again to be comfortable. A faith that you're not willing to die for will soon become a faith you'll never be willing to live for. So I'm asking us collectively today to die to ourselves and ask the question, am I willing to pick up the towel? And by the way, let me say this to you young parents here. The greatest thing we ever did with our kids, and Debbie will tell you this, is we took our girls with us when we took those. My girls loved, Debbie made apple dumplings. We'll get you the recipe if you want it. She made double chocolate chip cakes. In fact, my youngest daughter bought 50 things during COVID, and we delivered those all over the community to have conversations with people. My kids are still doing that. I've done it with them all over the world. And they will tell you right now that their faith today is grounded so much of what they experience when they actually put their faith into action and they start loving and serving those people. And out of that is what helped them mature and grow. It's not that we don't need Bible studies. Of course we need Bible studies. But what good is a Bible study if it doesn't send us out to the world that needs Jesus? So this morning, from the back to the front, across all the way, I'm going to ask you to come to this altar and kneel together as a church and say, I'm willing to pick up the towel. I'm willing to take that towel back to my high school, to my elementary school, to my job place. I'm willing to take that towel back to my neighborhood, to my community. Don't say, well, my life's not where it should be right now. I'll have to put off on that. I have students tell me all the time, well, Dr. Williams, my life's just not where it needs to be, so I probably shouldn't do this witness report. I said, so you're sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit to know that your life is not right, but rather than responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you'd rather just get out of the assignment in my class, right? No, that's not right. Guys, you want to reach this community, yes or no? And maybe y'all have family members and friends who need Jesus. Come on. Then I'm going to ask us to stand up right now. I'm going to bow your heads. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. Like I said, Jeffrey's going to be on this side. I'll be over here. And I'm going to ask you this morning, dads, why don't you lead out and bring your family with you? And say, we'll start doing this in our community. We'll do this together. We will go. We're going to pick up the towel. Moms, you come. Bring your families together and start looking at your neighborhood in a different way. Guys, we have been given so much. Why would we want to hoard it? I don't care how old you are today. I don't care, you know, how young you are in your faith. God's knocking on every one of our doors of our hearts, and he's saying, listen, come. Like I said, if you've never received Christ, we can tell you how to do that. But come on, this morning, why don't you step out and come and kneel together and say, I want to take my family. I want to go into my workplace. I've got people that need for me to take the towel to them right now. But don't just take the towel and wash them off, but tell them why. Tell them that there's a God that loves them more than they can ever imagine. No one has ever died for me but Jesus. He died for you too. So why not we say, okay, Lord, I'll do this. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'll lead this invitation, Father. I pray you'll draw us out this morning. Help us to make a commitment, Father, that we would go, that we would take the gospel, Father, from here out through our community, starting in our Jerusalem to our Judea, Samaria, to the world. That we would not feel so entitled, Father, as to somehow think that it's okay for us to, well, let's just call the pastor or something. No, Lord, it is not. This is not our church. This is your church. We are your people. You own us. You have our pink slip. We're not to follow our own whims and ways, but you said, Father, when a man gives up his life, he will gain it. Father, so we give up this morning. We say, take us, Lord, and use us. We surrender, Father, right now in Jesus' name.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.